Amen. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles this morning, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Again, the Christmas message is next Sunday. Today will not be so. I want to talk to you about entering 2019 and what happens in this last chapter of 1 Corinthians that Paul has written to this church at Corinth. He gives us commands, or they're called in the Greek imperatives. In other words, imperatives to live by, things that we should obey and do as God commands us, especially every day of our lives, but as we enter into a new year. Out of all of the letters that Paul the Apostle, the epistles, okay, that he's written to the churches, loved one, listen, none were as in trouble as Corinth. So sinful as the church at Corinth. And there's not one church in the churches that Paul planted, okay, that received such rebuke and correction as the church at Corinth. You know from our study, matter of fact, we've been going through all of this entire epistle. We're now finishing it this Sunday. You want to remind ourselves that, you know, this church at Corinth, not only were they divided among one another, they had issues with marriage. They had issues with divorce. They had issues with suing one another. They were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. Hello, that was is that a problem? Yes. This side doesn't know, but you're curious. Okay. No, that's a major issue. They were abusing the beautiful gifts of the Spirit, and even some of them in the church, there was a sect, I don't know how many, we're not told, they were even denying the resurrection of the dead. So boy, Paul, he comes and he brings correction to them. And when he closes this letter, if there's ever been an overlooked chapter in Paul's epistles, it's chapter 16. I pray if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord, and if you're visiting with us, no matter what church you are attending, you take these imperatives, embrace them, not just today, but throughout all of next year. Because they are vital to the things that are happening in the Christian life. So let's look at them beginning in chapter 16 there in 1 Corinthians verse 1, talking about imperatives for the new year. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so must you. That's Paul's very first imperative, the command. And I want you to notice that he says churches, plural, all of the churches, just not some of them. This was every church that Paul planted, he taught them to be givers. And there's seven principles that are found in verses 1 through 3. And I'm not going to go through all of those principles this morning because of the time has been cut short. I did that in the first service, so you can listen to the first service if you like. But you know, I do want to comment on just one, and that is where it says in verse 3. But let me go ahead and read. It says, on the first day of the week, we know that's Sunday, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up that he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, it says, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Paul gives us seven principles about churches and how Christians and how they should give in not only at Corinth, but in every age, okay? The churches, the church at Jerusalem, which was considered the mother church, we know from Acts chapter 11 that a horrible, severe famine was taking place in the land, and plus the Christians, the new believers there in Jerusalem, they were undergoing severe persecution. So Paul says, listen, we have to take up an offering. We've got to get it to them. But what I love about Paul is that part where he says that there be no collection when I come. You know, I wish that would be done today. Did you notice that when we just took up an offering for our children in Mexico, some of them, I mean, when we build homes for families, they live in places you can't even imagine. You wouldn't keep your lawnmower in some of the places where they live. And we build a new home for them and give it away fully furnished to them, free. Amen? But you know, did you notice that I didn't, you know, show you 1,000 sad faces? Kids starving to death? That's what Paul is saying right here. He says, when I come, I don't want to take up a collection. In other words, I don't want any emotional giving. I want you to give because you know it's the right thing to do. And I love what Paul said. Now look at verse 10 with me. I'm sorry, but verse 5. He says, now I'm going to come to you when I pass through Macedonia. I'm passing through, and it may be that I will remain, even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on a journey wherever I go. For I do not wish you to see now this way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord what? The Lord permits. That's a great word for 2019. You know, in other words, that's a great way to begin every day, but especially next year. If the Lord permits you to go this way. You know, my pastor always taught me, he said, Bill, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not break. Amen. And you know what? You don't know what next year is going to bring. And you know, if we submit our plans unto God, he may change them, he may revise them, but I guarantee you he will always improve them. Amen. Be flexible. And that's what Paul was saying. I don't know if I'm coming. I hope I'm coming. I might go through Macedonia. I don't know which way right now. But he was trying and wanting to be led by the Spirit of God. I encourage you to do the same. He says, I'm going to tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door or a great opportunity has opened unto me, meaning there in Ephesus. And there are many what? Many adversaries. I love Paul the Apostle. You know, you're going to have problems in 2019. Aren't you glad I said that? Did you know 2019 is not going to be perfect? Anyone in this chapel this morning, anyone in the overflow room right now listening to me would say, my 2018 was problem-free. If you do, can you counsel me after the service? Because I need all the help I can get, all right? No, Paul says, listen, I'm staying in Ephesus, and you know what? A great and effective door, meaning a great opportunity, has opened up for me. He said, but there are so many adversaries. I quit? No. He said, there's so many adversaries, and I have to stay. Listen, when God opens a door, and he has opened a door for this church, when God has opened a door, there is always great opportunity to serve the Lord, but there's always going to be great opposition. Anytime you raise up to do and do anything for the Lord, anytime God opens a door in your life, your business, whatever it might be, expect opposition. That's what the devil does. He comes to oppose the children of God. He's a loser and has lost, by the way. Now, look at verse 10. If Timothy comes, he says, see that you be with him see that he may be with you without fear. The reason? For he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him. In other words, make Timothy feel loved and welcome. That's the way we want everyone also to feel here. But send them on his journey in peace, meaning give him some support financially, and that he may come to me, for I'm waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. So Paul is saying with all different topics as he says goodbye in this letter to the church at Corinth, but listen carefully. I don't blame Apollos for not wanting to go back to Corinth. You know, if you've been with us, all of you, the family here, as we've studied this epistle, I mean, come on. That church, how divided it was. I am of Paul. I am of Cephas. I am of Apollos. I am of Christ. Contention after contention after contention. Apollos was saying, I don't want to go, Paul. I don't want to go back and listen to that. I don't want to be in a part of a divided church. However, I believe that Apollos was, of course, being led by the Spirit of the Lord. Now we get into what I wanted to talk with you about this morning. Paul is going to give us now more imperatives or more commands, about five of them, okay? Things that we need to consider that they did, but also for us today and how we should live. And these commands that are being given, they're much needed today, just as they were there in Corinth. Remember that in chapter 1, the first 10 verses of chapter 1 of this great epistle, Paul tells the church at Corinth who they are in Christ Jesus. And he tells the church that is so divided and so messed up, he says, you know, you guys are enriched in everything by him. The word enriched in the Greek would mean you are wealthy beyond belief, and so are we. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Amen? And even though they were enriched in everything, the problem was they were not obedient. all that they had. They were squandering, if you will, the wealth that they had in Christ. Now, here comes our text, imperatives to live by in 2019. Look what Paul says to this church. He says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let me read it one more time. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. He starts out with that wonderful word to the Corinthians and to us. He said, you guys need to watch. That word means that you need to keep your eyes open. It means literally, please don't go to sleep. You've got to wake up, which means they were not being watchful. Are you being watchful? Are your eyes open to the things that are happening in our nation, around this world? Are your eyes open to the Word of God? Because the church at Corinth, man, they were out cold. They were completely asleep and so forth. And you know what happens when we, the church, are we the light of the world? Amen. Are we the salt of the earth? Yes, we are. Are we a city upon a hill that cannot be hidden? You know what happens when we go to sleep? Our light goes out. When we go to sleep, when we're not alert, when we're not standing guard, when we're not a good soldier of Christ, all of a sudden everything in our nation starts going downhill. A little bit of darkness here, a little bit of darkness there. Our colleges are filled with darkness. Paul says, listen, man, you've got to wake up. You've got to be watchful. And that's what he's telling us. Did you know that today, I've been a Christian for over 40 some odd years. Do you know today, America, the land that I love and the land you love, did you know we're filled with more false teachers about God's word than ever before? That's very important. Are you watching? Do you know those things? Do you know every morning, Christian, when you step out to go to college, to high school, to your job, to your workplace, go shopping, wherever you might go, whenever that happens, did you know that they could be and might be a thousand temptations might be there every day? Are you waiting? Are your eyes open? Are you watchful to these things? Listen, do you know that we have an adversary who hates you? He hates us. What happens if you're in the military and you're standing guard and the sentinel goes to sleep at his post? What happens? Well, if he's asleep, of course, he can get in a lot of trouble. But the enemy can just slip right in, unnoticed, unaware. See, if we're not watching in 2019, if we're not ready, I'm telling you something, you're going to miss all that God has. And there's going to be all these things that come against you because the enemy will slip into your home. He'll slip into your workplace. He's smooth. The Bible says that he is so smooth that he appears as an angel of light. He's ready to deceive. He comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. It says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, meaning stay awake, be alert, don't close your eyes, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. That's a military word in the Greek language. Resist him steadfast, fixed, immovable, steadfast in the faith, in the word of God. Every day, you better put on the armor of God. Amen? So that you can stand against the methods and the wiles and the strategies of the evil one. And we better be watchful for something else. You know what? The Lord may come back for us. He may take us home. We don't know when. Jesus told us to be watching. He said, keep your eyes open, be alert. And listen to what he said. Jesus said, watch therefore in Matthew 24:42. He said, you don't know the hour. You don't know the hour the Lord is coming. In the same chapter, he says, oh, be ready. You be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. It's going to happen instantly. I mean instantly. One day, the Lord is going to take, if you believe in the catching away of the church, which the Bible teaches in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and following. Man, listen, we could be gone right now. Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, out of this place, no Christmas bills. Think about that. Gone, man. No, listen. He says there, look at it again. He says, watch, and look at this next imperative for 2019, for today, for always. Stand fast in the what? In the faith. Are you doing that? Be firm in the faith. Be solid in the faith. That means stand fast means mature stability. You know the word of God. This tells us again, the church at Corinth, Paul's rebuking them. He said, you guys are not standing fast in the faith, and you must be doing that. You know, can you imagine reminding a church like Paul did in chapter 15, verses 1 through 19? Can you imagine going to a church or writing a church and said, I need to remind you that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Think about that. Because some of those people were believing, they said, no, you know what, there is no resurrection of the body. And you know, and Paul says, hey, if Christ is not risen, you are in trouble. You're still in your sins. There's no salvation. There's no hope. There's no eternal life. There's no heaven. You're going to perish. Can you believe that he had to tell that church? What does that mean? It means that they were not stable in their faith, as many American Christians are today. It means, loved one, listen, that they no longer embraced a biblical worldview. And the reason that they didn't do that is because here they are, they're enriched in everything, as we said from chapter 1. And yet, they didn't have a biblical worldview. And you know why? Because the city of Corinth, which was the most wicked city in all of the land at that time, instead of the church making an impact upon Corinth, Corinth, the city, was making an impact upon the church. Remember a few chapters back as I was talking, sharing what Paul was writing, Paul was saying, you're a laughing stock. The church was a laughing stock. Man, they're laughing at you. They're laughing at how divided you are. They're laughing because you don't know whether you should eat food sacrificed to idols or not eat food sacrificed to idols. See, they didn't know what they believed. So what did they do? The same thing the American church is doing today, embracing the culture that they live in instead of changing the culture that they live in. You know what's happening, so do I. Why did that happen? You see, if you're going to stand firm in the faith, then you have to know what you believe. Amen? You have to know what you believe, and the only way that you can know what you believe is to get in God's word. Like I said, some at Corinth, they didn't even believe in the resurrection of the body anymore. I read a wonderful quote the other day by Dr. Macon. He said this about America. He said, America is coasting downhill on a godly ancestry. What a word is that? And what a true word that is. You know, what would be happening right now if all of the churches in America obeyed Jude 3, where it says that we are to earnestly contend once and for all for the faith that has been delivered unto the saints. The faith, meaning the entirety of God's word. Not being contentious, but where we contend for it. We stand for it. We stand fast in the faith. You know, the Bible, remember when Paul told Timothy, he says, Timothy, listen, you know, you've got to be a good worker, a skillful worker for God. You have to rightly divide the truth. Well, you can't rightly divide the truth of God's word if you don't know the truth, right? And the truth that you don't know, how do you apply it? You can't apply it. Every believer, you're going into 2019. Man, listen, I encourage you, please get into God's word if you're not. See, to be skillful in the word of God, you're going to have to spend time in the word of God. Oh, there's nothing greater than letting the word of God come alive in your hearts. Amen. That's what God wants. Every word he wants to light up on the page. You remember Paul writing to that great church at Philippi? He loved that church. That's a joyful letter to the church at Philippi. He says, oh, listen, stand fast, all of you. Stand fast in one spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit. He says, stand fast in one mind, which is the mind of Christ. And then he said, striving together. Every believer striving together for the faith of the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. Listen, do you know that that battle hasn't changed? Every believer that we need to all stand fast for what we believe in and hold it dear to our hearts, amen? Listen, Jesus was born, but Jesus died, Jesus rose, Jesus ascended, he's coming back for us. We are the hands, the arms, the feet, the eyes, the mouth of the Lord, the church is, upon this planet. So Paul says, listen, he says, I want you to watch. I want you to stand fast in the faith. Those are all commands. They're all imperatives. And look at this next one. Be what? Brave. That's a great word. We're all of us, you know, all of our dads, if, you know, or mom, but whatever, parent, you have to be brave. You can do it. Just be brave. And I look at this word right here. It doesn't necessarily mean be brave as much as it means be mature. And this, in other words, grow up. It means literally act like a man, act like a woman, act like a believer, which means the church at Corinth, they weren't courageous and they were not acting like believers, because Paul says in chapter 3, he says, you are acting like mere men. And that means, if you read it in the Greek, it would be men and women that have never been born again. You're acting like you're lost. And listen, he says, no, we've got to be brave. That means that the Corinthians, like many of us today, we need to grow up. We need to grow up in the Word of God, understanding the Word of God. Isn't it horrible that Paul, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, all the way back in chapter 3, I believe it was, he said, you are carnal. The word carnal means a person who is led by the flesh, the appetites of the flesh. He said, you're carnal. Here you are, you're a Christian, you're filled with the Spirit of God. You're sealed with the Spirit of God. And yet, you're walking after the flesh. You're not walking after the Spirit. You're being ruled by your flesh. And here you are, you're no longer of this world, but yet you live just like the world. Paul told him in chapter 3, he says, you know what? Let me read it to you. He says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, and the church was probably about 5 years old when Paul penned this, okay? He says, for up until now, you're not able to receive it, and here's the reason. And you're still not able because you are carnal. You're led by the flesh, not the Spirit. Listen, every Christian, no matter whenever you came to Christ, every Christian starts out as a babe in Christ. Amen? And there's, I mean, whenever, I don't know about you, but when I came to Christ, I wasn't immediately Paul the Apostle, were you? No, you have to grow up. So that's why Paul said, you know what? I had to feed you with milk. And you know, every Christian starts out on a milk diet, the milk of the Word of God, not solid food, so they can grow up. But you know, for a Christian to be a Christian for 5 years and still be on the bottle, would you say that's a problem? That's exactly what was happening here. They're on a milk-only diet, which means that they weren't feeding themselves. They had to be fed. They were little babies. Paul called them, he said, you're babes in Christ. And you know what little babies in Christ, and this is no offense, man, it's just a true word. I was a babe in Christ at one time. Listen, they love baby sermons. No, in other words, baby sermons are like, you're going to be okay. They never mention you. They get offended if you say, you have to pick up your cross. You have to deny yourself. You have to follow Christ. Well, wait, that's too much, Bill. Just let me sit in my chair. Don't talk about tithing. Don't talk about sin. Just comfort me. I need a baby sermon because I'm a carnal Christian. In other words, you know, that's what I want. I want those, you know, those baby blanket sermons. Wrap me up, make me feel warm and secure. Hold me, rock me, love me, kiss me, change me. Just do everything for me. They like that. Like I always teach, they don't like in-depth teaching. That's too much for them. Why? Well, you know what I always say about that. You know, they don't like in-depth. The baby Christians like what we call here longhorn sermons. It's Texas, you know. You know, 2 points and a lot of bull in the middle, you know. Yeah, no, listen, we don't do that here, amen? No, you're not going to get that. You told me to use that joke, Jesse. Now I'm going to get all these emails and stuff. Your fault. Oh, no, it says, what did Peter tell us in 1 Peter 2? He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere, the pure, not the watered down, the pure milk of the word. And why? That you may grow thereby. You can't grow without God's word. You need to get it into your heart. And so Paul is saying to this church, quit acting like a little baby. Quit being a carnal Christian. Be brave. Grow up. Women, grow up. Men, grow up. Act like a Christian. You remember when King David, the greatest king in the Old Testament, also the greatest military leader, you remember when he was dying and Solomon was on the throne? And he went to Solomon in 1 Kings 2:1, and he said, oh, the days of David drew near that he should die. And he commanded, or he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Now listen to what he said to his son. He says, be strong. Solomon, be strong. Prove yourself a man, he says. Prove yourself a man. Now listen, man, can you imagine Solomon? I mean, his dad is right there looking at him. Do you know what a rugged warrior David was? I mean, as a teenager, he was fearless. He cut off the head of Goliath the giant. Amen? He was fearless. He wasn't afraid of anything. When he was out a shepherd in the field as a little boy, what did he do? Well, I killed a bear, killed a lion. They were trying to take the sheep. No fear. Listen, he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. He's looking into the eyes of the king of Israel now. And he says, son, listen, you've got to prove yourself a man. Solomon was a little sissy. He was. It's okay. He grew up in the palace. He had never been in battle. He had never been in war. You know what I mean? And not only that, he was a young fellow. Some of the early Christian fathers, Eusebius said he was probably 12. Josephus, who was the Jewish historian of antiquity, he said this. He said he's probably 15, maybe 16. He was a kid. And so yet, what happens? He says, listen, you better prove yourself a man. That's what you have to do. It's one thing to say that. It's another for a father to tell the son how. Amen? So he does. Listen to what he says. He says, you keep the charge of the Lord your God. You walk in his ways. You keep his statutes. You keep his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. Oh, Solomon, if you do that, you will prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That is great counsel. Fathers, moms, what kind of counsel are you giving your children? Because they're going to be facing life just like you are. And they need to have a strong biblical worldview. Amen? They need to know that the world is a wicked place. There's evil out there. And they need to know how to stand up against it. That's great counsel. David tells his son, there's only one way, man, you can make it. And that's the word of God. Jesus said the same thing. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. He says, man, watch, imperative as a command, watch, stand firm or fast in the faith. Another command, be brave. And then this last one, be strong. That means they weren't strong, the church at Corinth. You see, the word be strong there, it's easy to read that translation and not get the gist of what it means because we don't have, the original language is not right there in front of us. But it doesn't mean be strong like let's go down to, Planet X? Planet Fitness. You know what I mean? You can tell that's where I work out, right? Man, Merry Christmas, you know? No, listen. That literally means be strengthened, yes, but it means this, be strengthened. In other words, you cannot be strengthened in your own strength. So it's telling you that you must be strengthened, not physical strength, but supernatural strength. Why do you think that Jesus said, listen, you go to the disciples, and he said, you go tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power upon high? And what, the 120, you know, Acts chapter 2, there they are, they're up in the upper room, they're praying, they're waiting on the promise of the Father, which would be the Holy Spirit, the endowment of power. And then it came upon them. Why? They needed power. They needed to be strengthened so they could be witnesses to all mankind. Amen? So do you. See, you're endued with power from up on high, strengthened, if you will, not because you're worthy, not because God is honoring you. No, because you're powerless to live this life. You can't live the life in the flesh. You have to live it through Christ Jesus. Amen? You have to be strengthened through the power of another, which is the Holy Spirit of God, the divine helper, if you will, of the church. No, listen, we need to be strengthened all the time. One of the greatest prayers ever prayed came from a prison cell. In Paul the Apostle there in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 and following, he's praying and he says, oh Lord, he says that we may be strengthened with all power and might. And he says, in the inner man, not the outer person, in the inner man. Remember when we get into Corinthians, when we get into the second chapter or second Corinthians, Paul's going to write to us and he's going to say, listen, my outer man, is perishing. If you don't believe me, look in the mirror. Okay? Come on. Yes. He says, but my inner man is being renewed day by day. It's our inner man that needs to be fed and worked out. And so we're not our outer person. Listen, we need that strength to live the Christian life, and it's available for us. That's why Paul says that. He says in Philippians 4:13, Paul writes, I can do not some things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the emphasis is not on I can, but Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen? The Bible, he writes later to the church at Ephesus, he says in Ephesians 6:10, he says, finally, brethren, be strong in your knowledge. No. Be strong in your own might. No. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Whenever Paul was talking to Timothy, his beloved son, he wrote to him and said, oh, Timothy, he said, listen, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, there it is, and a sound mind. That's what God's given you, loved one, as well. He told Timothy, he said, Timothy, oh, listen, you be strong in the grace. The grace, the unmerited, unearned, undeserved, divine favor of Almighty God to you. Be strong in what saved you. Be strong in what cleansed you. Be strong in what's going to keep you. Live in the grace of God. Live in the grace that Christ has given us. Amen? That's how we really are strong. And then look at this last one he writes. I love this one. He says in verse 14, and I'm right on time. I know some of you are worried about the Cowboys. They start at noon, and I was going to wear my Colt thing, but go Dak, go Dak. Yes, yeah, well, whatever. Verse 14, look at this now. Put this one in your heart. If you didn't get any of them, get this into your heart. Let all, not some things, let all that you do, everything you do in your life, in your workplace, in your college, in your school, whatever you do, everything that you do, all that you do be done with what? Love, agape, that's God's love. Now listen, they were not doing that. They were suing one another. They were divided from one another, this church. Even though the love of God, Romans 5:5, the love of God had been shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Spirit that had been given unto them. Even though it says in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. They had it all, but they weren't walking in it. Now listen to me, love right now and throughout the rest of the Christian life is the greatest thing you can ever do. There's nothing greater than love. Paul devoted an entire chapter, chapter 13, to the agape of God. Listen, there's nothing greater than love. Then in Corinth or even today. Listen, Paul says, whatever you're watch for, whatever you're standing in the faith for, whatever you're being brave and being strong for, he said, listen, let it be balanced out. You have to be balanced. Let everything you do be done in the agape of God. You know what the agape of God is? That is God's love. God is love. Amen? It's a supernatural love of God. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't learn it. It comes down from the Father into the heart of a person when he comes to Christ Jesus. Amen? You have to let it out. That's what Paul is saying. It's that uncaused. You love, it's a deliberate love. You choose to love. Why? Because you obey it. That's the foundational scripture of this church. Love never what? Fails, ever. 1 John 13, 34, 35. Jesus in the upper room. That's one of our vision statements for this church. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, hours before his death, a new commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And he said, by this, by your loving one another that same way, to the same degree that I love you, the whole world, all will know that you are my disciples, that you belong to me. Love is the earmark, the highest pinnacle of a believer. Do you hear me? Boy, without love, what did Paul write in chapter 13? You can give your body to be burned. You can give all your money to the poor. You can know all mysteries. You can have all knowledge. He said, but if you don't have agape, if you don't have love, the love of God in you, you are nothing. Nothing. Think about that. He says, no, you're not anything at all. We need to be rooted and grounded in love. His love, God's love. You know, when we finish chapter 13, remember the first verse in chapter 14? What that command, it's a command. He says, pursue love, agape. The word pursue in the Greek, that command, the imperative, it means this. It's a picture of a wild animal seeing its prey and going after it with full intensity. That's the way we are to pursue love, with full intensity. We're to have fervent love one for another. Quickly now, look at verse 15. I'm wrapping this up very quickly, about 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 minutes. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, and that was one of the few people Paul baptized, that he was the first fruits, or he was the first convert, the first believer in Arcasia. And watch this, and that they, everyone say they, look what they did. They have devoted themselves to what? The ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and everyone who works and labors with us. Now listen, this is incredible. That word devoted, do you know what it means? It means addicted. If you want to know, study out addictions in the Bible, that's the only place you can get it, right there. Okay, it means that the entire family, the whole entire household, these believers, they were addicted to love. A loving one another, loving the saints of God. They were all of them. They got high. How do you get high? Man, I go to church and love people. Now, I know visitors, listens, have mercy on me. I know you're probably, this guy is nuts. Yes, I am. Hallelujah. It's okay. They know it. They're still here. Can you imagine just being high on love? Oh, I just love you. You could even do it with an Elvis voice. Thank you. Loving people, man. No, listen, that's what it's all about. See, they were addicted. That means they were unable to function unless they were ministering to others in love. You see, they couldn't get enough of church. That was their fix. 21st century church in America, somebody has put them in, they're no longer addicted to love. They say, oh man, you got a problem. They put you guys, not you. They put them in rehab. Yeah, you need to get straightened out. I don't know about this lovey-dovey stuff. You love people. That's crazy. No, that's the highest thing in the Bible, is to love one another. The church has been tamed. You know what I mean? We need to wake up. We need to get excited and love one another. Even that means to love the unlovely. It doesn't mean to just love the people. Well, I like that person, but I don't like you at all. It's not even noon. Hold on. I only have 3 minutes. Just bear with me. That is, if my allergies kick in, I may have to go 30 minutes because I slow down. I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, Archaeus. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied, and they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. In other words, recognize such men. They refresh me, Paul says. They were a breath of fresh air in my life. I can't thank many people here, so many. May I say that you are a fresh of breath air to me at times, and how thankful I am for you. You see, every Christian, we all need a spiritual boost, amen? You know? And we all need to be delivered from allergies. I never had allergies till I turned 30, and now it's been 30. I'm 35, so I'm working my way through it. Paul said, man, you gave me a spiritual boost. I pray that you do that one to another, because Christians need to be boosted, amen? They need to be refreshed. He says, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila, Priscilla, of course, those are the fellow tent makers with Paul. They greet you. They have a church there in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet each one another. The holy kiss. And then Paul says the salutation. Now watch this. My own hand, Paul's. See, there was a scribe he was quoting all this to, and he was taking it down. Now Paul says, give me the pen. I'm going to finish this out. And look how he does it. If anyone does not what? The Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. Do you end your letters like that to your people? I mean, how would you like to? Here's my Christmas card. You know, hey, Jesus is the reason for the season. Turn or burn. You know what I mean? No, he was saying, listen, if you don't love Jesus, we don't sign our Christmas cards like that. If you look in your Bible there, you probably have a little one and a two over certain words. And then in the center column reference, it'll tell you what those words mean. There's a Greek word there and a word in Aramaic. And the one of the words there where it says accursed, that means anathema. In other words, anathema means devoted to judgment, devoted to destruction. Man, set them aside for judgment. We could read it like this. If anyone doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be devoted to judgment at the coming of the Lord. And you say, Bill, who is he talking to? Look what it says. It says anyone. Anyone that doesn't want the Lord, that doesn't love the Lord. The one who came and was born in a manger, clothed and wrapped in those swaddling cloths. You know what a manger is? A manger is a feed trough. He was laid in a feed trough. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He wasn't born to live, he was born to die. For our sins and our guilt and our wicked ways. And to give us a new life. A new life. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And so when we die, we go home and we are with the Lord. You see, he said, if you don't love the Lord, anathema. What a word. You're doomed. You're doomed to destruction. See, Paul writes in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man can go to the Father except by me. Bible says in Acts 4:12, it said there's no other name given among men under heaven by which they must be saved except the name of Jesus. Aren't you glad we know the truth? That we're saved? And look what Paul says. He says, oh, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let me ask you a question. If you don't know the Lord this morning, you that are listening live, you could be anywhere in the world. Those who are in the overflow, listen to me now. Grace or anathema. There's a choice. God gives every person a choice. He says, I want you to come to me. I don't care what you've done. Just come to me and I'll change you. I'll forgive you. I'll wash away every sin, every secret sin, every presumptuous sin, everything. You have a clean slate. You can have a brand new beginning. Do you want anathema or grace? You see, because the word Maranatha, or where it says, "O come, Lord," that's Maranatha. That means Jesus is coming. You see, Christ has already come. Christ will come. And when he comes, those who don't want him and don't want anything to do with him, who use his name as a cuss word, when Jesus said, "I love you, I want you," he said, it's going to be anathema. It's going to be worse than death. And God says, "I don't want that for you. I want Jesus Christ to come. He saved you." And Paul says, look at this verse now. This is incredible, verse 24. Look how he closes. "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." That is one of the most unbelievable scriptures in the Bible. Paul says, "My love, I want you to share my love with everybody in the church at Corinth." Yes, those that married that incestuous relationship, tell them I love them. Tell them that God will forgive them. Those who are dividing the church, getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, those who are marrying divorces repeatedly, those who are causing all the divisions, abusing the gifts, those who deny the resurrection, you tell them, "I love them. I'm rebuking you, yes, but you tell them I love them." Because when a person is rebuked, it's a sign that that person loves that person. Amen? Listen, Jesus is alive. He's left the manger. He's left the cross. He's seated at the right hand of God. And one day he's coming. I love everybody. Jesus loves you. If you don't know Christ Jesus, listen, it's not about joining this church or joining the church, because you can't join the church. You have to be born again. What a great time to give your heart to Christ. Let him save you. Why don't you come to him if you don't know him? Father, I just thank you in Jesus' name now. Lord, I thank you for every person here, every person that's listening live. If you don't know Christ as your Lord, if you've never asked Jesus to come and just live in your heart, I'm not talking about becoming a Baptist or a Calvary Chapelite. I'm saying a living relationship. Do you know the Lord? He loves you and he wants you. You say, "Bill, how do I do that? I'd like Jesus to be my Lord." Well, the Bible's very clear. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the promise is this. God says, "I'll save you. I'll save you right now if you will believe that." As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around, if there's anyone here, I don't want anyone coming to the altar. I don't want anyone getting up. And I don't want anyone looking around. But if that's you, you say, "Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life." Just lift your hand up and say, and put it right back down, and I'm going to pray for you. That's it. Just lift your hand high, put it right back down. No one's going to approach you. No one's going to come after you. God bless you. I see that. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me as well. That's me as well. Anyone quickly before I pray? Those who didn't lift their hands and those who did lift their hands, listen carefully. You pray this prayer with me right now, and God will save you. Church, help me out. Say, "Father, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. So right this minute, I confess Christ. Jesus, be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised Jesus from the dead. You promised, Father, if I would confess Christ as my Lord and really believe it, you would save me. I believe. I'm saved in Jesus' name." Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all that are present. I thank you for those who just asked Christ Jesus to be the Lord of their life. Lord, there's no one like you. We love you and we give you praise now in Jesus' name. And the church says,